2009, National Crisis, Bible Study Lesson Number 6, January the 28th, 2009. It's been 15 days since I was able to teach, 13th being the last day. Many complications and things this year. So much to teach in so little time, and America in so much trouble. We have successfully completed since then. Got the newsletters, February 1st newsletter printed, ready to go out. The 15th one's gone out of January, and the February 15th one is ready for Linda to look at so I can send it to the proofreader today. We've been able to get some time in writing and stuff when we couldn't always teach and things. But we're in serious trouble in this country. I've been called a fearmonger for years. Doesn't bother me at all. Don McIlvaney, this January 2009, McIlvaney Intelligence Advisor, read this statement: "The Great Depression, too, has begun with a vengeance and is now spreading like a prairie fire throughout the financial economic systems of the entire world. The U.S. stock market is off 50% this year at this writing. European markets are off 55%. Emerging markets are off 65%. The Russian market is off 70%. Earnings for all S&P 500 corporations dropped 22% in the third quarter. Versus a year early, off the charts, the Wall Street greed and corruption, the greatest leveraging of debt in world history have led the greatest collapse of major financial institutes, the greatest collapse in consumer confidence, real estate, and the stock market since 1931 with no end in sight. Late November was Citicorp, until recently America's largest bank, and General Motors on the brink of collapse. The Downey Savings and Loan, one of the largest S&Ls, collapsing with home prices falling in 30 U.S. cities, fastest rate of U.S. history. Multi-trillion dollar Fed Treasury bailout having absolutely zero effect. The IMF's chief economist warned that the worst of the financial crisis is still to come." I'll stop there. I'm not going to read you Don McIlvaney. If you want to get the report from him, you can purchase it from him. But he warned us of what was happening. I have in front of me the Seattle Times newspaper for yesterday, Tuesday, January 27, 2009, page 8 and 3. Massively large headline: "Europe's leaders facing heat as Iceland government falls." Financial meltdown: "Iceland's prime minister and cabinet are resigning as the global economic crisis spurs protests in several other European countries." Don't you understand something? We've got a worldwide problem that's not going to be solved by the creation of more fiat paper in America today, no matter what you may want to believe and hope for whatsoever. This article is a connection of the Washington Post and New York Times, dated out of London. "Iceland's coalition government collapsed Monday, the first government to fall as a direct result of the global economic turmoil." Now, Iceland's government is down. Prime Minister Gerhardi said he and his cabinet would resign immediately. His personal savings have been wiped out and jobless soars. Icelanders, once among the world's wealthiest people, have taken to the streets in protest, banging pots and pans and throwing eggs and toilet paper at Hardé and many other parliamentary leaders. Protests have mounted throughout Europe, where the political backlash to the crisis is growing. In Ireland, Britain, Spain, and other countries where bankruptcies and home foreclosures are rising, polls show approval ratings of leaders are sinking. In Eastern Europe and Greece, where there is less than a government safety net, protesters have spilled out in the streets by the thousands. Last month's collapse of the Belgian government, which had been wrestling with long-standing conflicts, was also hastened by the banking crisis. I noticed when the Belgian government came down, they started saying the financial crisis brought it down. It did, but they don't want to admit that. The Latvian government, which this month pushed through wage spending cuts, but also tax increases to cope with the banking crisis, facing demonstrations that turned into violent riots. Neighboring Lithuania also had contended with protesters after the government introduction of a package of austerity measures to protect the financial sector. I'm not going to read you the whole long article, but I want you to understand something. Right now, according to this article, countries that are experiencing some form of civil unrest due to the economic crisis, they have been marked here. Not only Iceland, but Latvia, Lithuania, Ireland, Czechoslovakia, now called the Czech Republic, I guess, Hungary, Bulgaria, and Greece. Those are European countries that they acknowledge that the problems are out in the streets already from. the strongest economy in the world. The area that's led the world for such a long period of time, the United States and Europe, is being shook. And Christians are playing games. Next Sunday, churches will shut down. Churches that have Sunday night services, in which they're getting fewer and fewer, many of them will shut down, and those that don't have them, whatever they may have, will have something special. They'll have their Super Bowl church parties. I love football. I'll talk football with anybody, but it's a secondary issue in the day and age in which we live. Nobody's calling and saying we need to gather our church for hours of prayer on our knees before God to pray for America. But they'll say, come on out and watch the Super Bowl and a little bitty tape of somebody giving a testimony or something's going to make you feel a little religious. When I watch the Super Bowl, I don't know, I might. Church may not. Seen many of them over the years. I like football. I never shut out of class for a Super Bowl when I'm in charge. And that's not, it doesn't make me any better than those that do, don't misunderstand me. It's just we need to get our priorities in line. All right, before we begin this class, picking up where we left off, looking at what's going on from a doctrinal viewpoint and coming to help you understand the historical man of destiny that I hope you will all become. Let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have the absolute objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise. Your word will not return void, but will accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless this teaching in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Philippians 3, 21 and 12 and 14, King James Version says, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Jesus, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to press on the upward way, as we used to sing the song. John Gill, his commentary on the Old and New Testament, Volume 7, 1852 edition, says this in relationship to these verses. The allusions to a white line or mark which runners in the Olympic Games made up to and to which he that came first received the prize, and by which the apostle attends the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the scopos, that's the Greek S-K-O-P-O-S, the scope or mark of all the false purposes and counsels of God to which all aim, and to which they all center. My apology, I have to take that phone call. The allusion is to the white line or mark which the runners in the Olympic Games make up to, and to which he that came first received the prize, and by which the apostle intends the Lord Jesus Christ, who is scopos, the scope or mark of all the thoughts, purposes, and counsel of God to which all aim and in which they all center, and of the covenant of grace of which he is the sum and substance, the mediator, surety, and messenger, in which all the blessings and promises of it and of the scriptures of truth, the writings of the Old and New Testament, which all testify of him and agree in him and of both law and gospel. He is the end of the law and the substance of the gospel. And all the graces of the spirits and the hearts of his people, faith looks at him. Hope is concerned with him and love has him for its object. And of all the duties believers are concerned in, they all point at him. They are done in his name and strength through faith in him. And in the principle of law to him and with the view of his glory. And so he is their thoughts, affections, and desires. And to this mark they press a run. As the Syriac version renders it, they took to Jesus while running their Christian race. They keep him in their view and follow after him because he is the forerunner and the captain of their salvation, and the quote by John Gill. You and I have a manifest destiny that's open to us for opportunity if we live up to it. I've been working on a study as a part of this entire thing on Eli. Started out with Samuel, but backed up to Eli because Eli was a man of great opportunity who blew it. Eli judged Israel for 40 years and died the sentence of death on the day that his two sons died as unsaved people. It says they knew not Jehovah. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken away from Israel by the Philistines. Here was a man who was the first priest, high priest of Israel from his family line, down from Aaron, and brought a cursing upon his family for his failure to raise his sons and to allow them to loot the house of God, the tabernacle. Stealing the best cuts of the sacrificial offerings while they were still raw meat for their own pleasure. Do things their own way. Committed open adultery at the tabernacle with women who were there to serve at the tent of the tabernacle. He was also a judge. 40 years he judged Israel. Set in judgment of other men, judge not, the Bible says, that ye be not judged in Matthew 7. He set in judgment appointed by God, but he blew his opportunities. The first high priest, as both a high priest and a judge combined, he had great authority and power. But he blew it for the materialistic things of this world. He brought judgment upon his nation. Spiritual light was taken out of the nation. The ark was taken away. Shekinah glory was not shining on Israel for that period of time. We have to understand that even believers make bad decisions. I know people who vote for men just because they say they're Christian, or they look for Christian principles to support them, or whatever. It's sad to say that in many ways we're very uneducated people with a lot of education. Uneducated because the area where you should have been educated, where I should have been educated better than I am, we fail to take full advantage of. We fail to understand what was out there. Martin Luther says, I am much afraid that schools will prove to be great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. Now, I'm not a Lutheran, as you know. I have great admiration for Martin Luther. Do not always agree with everything that Martin Luther said by far, but he was paving the way. He opened the doorway of what we now call the Reformation. Over the years, we've had many opportunities to look at the things of God and wake up to what we're doing. And look at our nation for what it was. John Stormer wrote, None Dare Call It Treason. And in 1990, he wrote, None Dare Call It Treason, 25 years later. It was the writing of the book, None Dare Call It Treason, that led to the conversion of John Stormer. He became a believer in Jesus Christ, not just a good patriotic American man. Then he wrote Death of a Nation. Put out a book on child rearing back in the night around 1980s that he sent me a manuscript of at the time. I've had any contact with Pastor Storm in many years now. He went in the ministry. Or I know he's still alive in Missouri, the last I heard. But I was thinking back. Thinking back at the warnings to America has had, to the opportunities that we've had in so many different areas. And God allowed me to be exposed to the writings and the teachings of so many different men. What did he read? Founder of the Freeman Institute. I'm sorry, founder of the Foundation for Economic Education, Freeman Institute, Foundation for Economic Education. To be with the Lord in 1983. Many others. The battle we went through trying to promote Christian school and Christian school education. Kent Kelly at 65 went to be with the Lord last year. Last August, pastor from down in North Carolina. I still remember when I first got a copy of his book, The State of North Carolina versus Christian Liberty. It was forwarded to me from the office of Senator, U.S. Senator Jesse Helms, who wrote the foreword to it. I started some correspondence with Pastor Kelly at that time. His book, The Separation of Church and Freedom. Contact with William B. Ball. Won more religious liberty cases than any man in the history of American jurisprudence. David Gibbs, who was a constitutional lawyer, also fighting for the school issues and what they were doing. Bill Ball won the famous case against the state of North Carolina that became known as the Magna Carta of religious liberty for the nation. It paved the doorway in a lot of ways for a lot of things, including the homeschool programs today. I've seen some of my friends or acquaintances or people I got to know slightly or whatever involved in some tremendous battles over the years. I took them to the courts of America as they stood up for what was right. Pastor Ralph Braun and the great battle down in that to protect the Grace Bible Church of Brookings, Oregon, that his brother-in-law, Will Winter, is still the pastor of after many years. Will's now been, Will was his associate first in the school and all down there, and I think Will became pastor, if I remember, in 1981, if I remember correctly. This would make his 29th year as a pastor, if I'm correct, 28th year. Time goes by. Lose track of time and efforts. But Martin Luther warned of the need to make sure Scripture was the center of education. Many pastors I've known have argued with me the need to let their kids go to the secular schools, the government schools, as I've always called them. I realize that a lot of Christian schools, it wasn't a good education. It was simply get your kids away from so-called worldly things. Should have been to give them the highest quality of education possible. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Our country was built on some tremendous systems of value. But we have not educated people in what is that. History has been rewritten. Benjamin Franklin, well, I cannot say for sure, was a Christian. He left writings that indicate he was not actually born again, but he clearly recognized the God of the Bible. It's one thing, Franklin believed in prayer. He was not a simple deist, as the world would tell you today. Washington was definitely born again, I have no doubt about that. And they would try to tell you he was a deist today. James Madison, father of the Constitution of the United States of America, was a student of John Witherspoon, Presbyterian pastor, president of Princeton Princeton University. And an active minister who signed the Declaration of Independence. Witherspoon train. Madison. Aaron Burr attended the school and sat underneath him. But that was only a small amount of the men that he influenced. Witherspoon himself had been greatly influenced by Samuel Rex's Rex of the Law and the Prince, 1644. John Whitehead, head attorney, in relating to its effect on the Constitution of the United States of America, had this to say: Christian theism teaches that man is held accountable to his Creator. Absolute standards exist by which all moral judgments of life are to be measured. With the Bible as a standard of right and wrong, these fundamental principles made up the Reformation worldview. They were passed on in substance and without significant alteration to the American colonists, the influence of a book written by Samuel P. Rutherford, Lex, Rex, or the Law and the Prince, 1644. Now, the purpose of Lex Rex was to challenge the fundamental principle of 17th century political governments in Europe claiming the divine right of kings. They ruled absolutely without question. Having been without this book for a number of years now, I have another one coming back into my possession. I understand the book is back in print, which I did not know about 10 years ago, and that someone has located me a copy again of it. A fundamental book that should be taught in every school in America as a basis, because it was a book that influenced James Madison. Aaron Burr had influenced 10 members of the presidential cabinet in the days when the presidential cabinet was very small. 21 United States senators, 39 congressmen, 12 governors. Why? Because they all sat under Dr. Witherspoon and studied under him. Dr. Witherspoon was educated at Edinburgh University and brought the principles of Lex Rex and the writing of the Constitution. He was a member of the Continental Congress from 1776 to 1779 and 1780 to 1782. He was involved in some of the key committees in the first Congress. When Richard B. Morris wrote Seven Who Shaped Our Destiny, he says, most influential in shaping Madison's outlook was Princeton President John Witherspoon, leading empiricist of his day, whose exposition of the doctrines of resistance and liberty quickly established him throughout the continent as an imposing intellectual. We don't teach that in our schools. We don't teach our godly background to our nation or the men that were influenced by it and where they were coming from. We ignore those things. You've never heard of Lex Rex, I'm sure. Any more than if I told you, let's talk about Leonard E. Reed, you would say he was Leonard E. Reed or Willis Stone or Fred G. Schwartz. And some of the writings of these men, or many others I could name to you that God brought down my way. Frederick Bastiat, the Frenchman who wrote the law. Not that I'm such a smart and brilliant man, don't misunderstand me. The information was out there to awaken us. But the whole issue is that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we're to press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to the mark. As John Gill points out, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mark that we're to look to. He is our leader, our object who we're to duplicate. We live in the dispensation of grace, taught very clearly in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which we have read to you so many times. Well, let's look at one more quick time for the New American Standard Translation this morning in this class. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if you indeed have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. If you have heard, and he says, if indeed you have heard, and it's true that you have. Because in verse 3 he says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Paul was entrusted with the message of the grace of God as the apostle to the Gentiles. Stewardship there is their translation, the word of course, dispensation. A mystery was not something unknown until revealed by to the initiated. So a mystery was not something mysterious in the modern sense, but something unknown until revealed and initiated. Romans 16:25 says, that him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for all ages. The definition of the scriptural mystery, something unknown in times past but revealed in the New Testament. The mystery spoken of here is not that the Gentiles would be blessed, for that was predicted in the Old Testament, but that the Jews and Gentiles would be equal heirs in the one body of Christ, as verse 6 says. Verse 4 reads, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. It's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through our gospel. This was unknown in Old Testament prophets, but revealed by New Testament apostles and prophets, as verse 5 pointed out. Verse 7, of which I made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentile, to unfathom the riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the churches, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. It is important for us to understand the Father's view of the world system so that we may receive his approval. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, for rightly dividing the word of truth. The only other way to understand his view of the world is through the understanding of the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures God breathed is given for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteous man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In this dispensation which we live, divine ethnology divides the human race into Gentiles, Jews, and the Church of God. Gentiles, Jews, and the Church of God, that's something that most Christians today still don't understand. 1 Corinthians 10:32 in the King James says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. It was upon this verse that Dr. C.I. Schofield based his Right and Divine the Word of Truth paper long before he wrote the Schofield Reference Bible Notes. The moment a Gentile or a Jew is saved, they are baptized in the union with Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. How many times have I quoted those verses to you? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the moment a Gentile or Jew is saved, they're baptized in union with Christ, and in spiritual matters are now a part of the mystical body of Christ, which makes up the Church of God. Colossians 3:11. The Church of God is made up of the Jew and Gentile, no longer to think of themselves as Jew and Gentile, but to think of themselves as Church. Whereas neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It is important to understand that this reference is only to spiritual issues related to belonging to Christ. Look at Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, and yet he never denied that he was still a racial Jew. Romans 11:1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for all sin that Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. He wrote there as neither bond nor free, and yet he sent Onesimus, a runaway slave, back to his master Philemon, though he did appeal to Philemon to free him. Read for yourself Philemon verses 8 to 21. He wrote there as neither male nor female, but he made distinction between men and women in the local church. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Politically correct religious humanistic viewpoint has twisted these verses by implying they relate to believers and unbelievers, and that they have an international cultural meaning. Paul not only never denied that he was a racial Jew, that he was a man, and a man had a place in the church, and a lady a different place in the church, so each have our spiritual gifts, wasn't putting down women at all. But Onesimus was a slave who still belonged to Philemon until Philemon freed him and sent him back accordingly. But Paul never denounced his Roman citizenship, though the pagan Nero, one of the most evil men that ever lived, Caligula and others that he lived under very vicious, decadent, immoral Roman leaders. In Acts 16, where Paul had been arrested and seized at Philippi, arrested, beaten, thrown into prison, and when it was over and the Philippian jailer had been led to Christ and his family, we read in Acts 16:34, that was the night, of course, when the prison was opened, the gates were opened by God, but no one fled, and Paul used that to evangelize the Philippian jailer. We read verse 34, when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing God with all his heart. And when it was day, the magistrates, that's the judges, set the servants who were the lectors in the Greek, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go, and therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the surgeons told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart the city. And they went out of the prison into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen their brethren, they comforted them and departed. They didn't leave right away. Paul used his Roman citizenship, didn't he not? He used his Roman citizenship when he appealed to Caesar in front of there in Acts after he had been arrested. He was taken to Caesarea there by the Jews. He made his appeals to Caesar. So he never denounced his Roman citizenship, even though he had citizenship in heaven, and he taught that. The problem is that politically correct religious humanistic viewpoint has twisted these verses and implied they relate to believers and unbelievers, that they have international cultural meaning. That's the verses on neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female. Pastors who don't have the guts to rightly divide the Word of God because they don't have the courage to study and try to find out what it means prayerfully through the guidance of the Spirit. And the false idea of cultural evolution that the world is getting better and everything's going to be all right one day. Man is improving. And they would force upon all kinds of things upon the unsaved person instead of evangelizing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It becomes a logical deduction that the Father's eternal, perfect, holy, comprehensive, dispensational plan of the ages for dispensation of grace identifies the destiny of the church of God the Father differently from the destiny of Jews and Gentiles. We do not hold kingdom theology. We believe in the theocratic kingdom to come, but we do not hold a kingdom theology, which is also known as dominion theology, reconstruction theology, abandonment theology, just various names for post-millennialism. We That Old Kingdom theology which transfers the covenant promises of Israel to the church. The Father has blessed every believer in our dispensation with spiritual heavenly blessings. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We are positional seating at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, how many times you heard me quote it to you? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The church of God is a heavenly people because we have heavenly citizenship. Philippians 3:20. My friends, our citizenship is not upon this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Why? Because we're seated in Him in the heavenlies. Philippians 3:20, that very familiar passage to all of you. For our conversation is heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, except the word conversation there in the Greek means citizenship. Because our citizenship is in heaven, we are the Father's heavenly people. Ephesians 3:14 and 15a teaches this. Again, this is old familiar passages to you who studied for years under my ministry, as some of you have. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven, that's the believers of this dispensational earth, that's the believers of the other dispensations. His name. So therefore we're the Father's heavenly family, by the believers of all other dispensations. That's the dispensation of man from the creation of Adam to the circumcision of Abraham, the dispensation of the Hebrews, the circumcision of Abraham to Pentecost, and those who will be saved during the trib and martyred, and the future dispensation of the theocratic kingdom of God the Father on earth, which is phase one. The second phase is the fullness of times, which will come on the new earth, and the third phase is the dispensation of the day of God the Father, Omega, eternity future, when the Son has delivered the kingdom to the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that God may be all in all. We're still living at a time on the earth, therefore we need to understand the Father's viewpoint of the entire Adamic human race as well as His viewpoint of the members of the church. We're still living in time. The human race is divided into two major classifications, believers and unbelievers. John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Church of God is divided into three major classifications of children, adolescents, and adults. 1 John 2:12-14. 1 John 2:12-14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Three classifications, children, adolescents, and adults. We're all under a mandate to be spiritually growing on a daily basis in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be glory both now and forever. Amen. And we have to put that passage with Proverbs 8:32-36, which teaches the daily study of the Word of God. Proverbs 8. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my post, waiting at the post of my door. What is he doing? He's studying doctrine every day. Every day. Jonathan Edwards was said to spend up to 13 hours a day in his study. John Gill spent so many hours in his study that it was written of John Gill. People got up in courtrooms and swore this is just as true as Pastor Gill is in his study. Pastors need to get back into their studies, but they don't want to do it. I'd rather play games. I'd rather organize tennis tournaments and golf tournaments, Super Bowl parties, bowling leagues, baseball teams, soccer teams, whatever it may be. Church is just a job. I'm talking about born again evangelical fundamental pastors. I'm not talking about liberals. But they've lost sight of this. Verse 35, for whoso findeth me, that's wisdom, that's doctrine, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord, that's Jehovah. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death. The church of God is also divided into the spiritual and the carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And our brethren, could I speak unto you as in the spiritual and the carnal, he was in the babes in Christ. When a carnal believer confesses his known unconfessed personal sins, 1 John 1:9, he's immediately filled with the Spirit. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So confession of sin makes us spiritual. Ephesians 1:9-12 says, have they done this, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed himself in dispensation, the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens, which are on earth, even him in whom we also obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusteth in Christ. The historical man of destiny is a man or woman who views life from a higher standard than the materialistic man of today. I repeat, the historical man of destiny is a man or woman who views life from a higher standard than the materialistic man or woman of today. The United States of America is faced with the greatest economic crisis in our history. Our financial problems are only a part of the worldwide economic crisis. We're reaping what we have sown. Galatians 6:7-9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth of the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Responsibility for our current national crisis rests upon the shoulders of every believer in our country, because judgment always begins with the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God if it first begins at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? By this we do not mean that we imply that every Christian has failed to advance the spiritual maturity and live the Christian life in accord with the directive will of the Father. Some spiritually mature Christians are living by the daily perception and application of Bible doctrine. Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus Christ poured out, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Being salt in a nation, will warn all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, Psalm 9:17. B, the first verse, of course, says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and those nations that forget God. Hell there, Sheol, means the grave. Hey, won't you understand something? John W. Chalfont in America Called the Greatest paraphrases a very well-known radio theologian by saying, you know, folks, people call in the office and ask, don't you love your country? You're always so negative about it and unwilling to get in the battle. I respond, of course I love my country, I love living here, I love my freedom, but I have to face the fact that America's on the way down as was ancient pagan Rome. She will meet the same horrible fate because of her sins. My concern is not for a country that is finished, but rather for the kingdom of God. I love my family, my concern is that they be right with God and concern themselves with the kingdom, where nothing that happens on earth can affect their salvation and immortal souls. We have to face the fact that our nation was created because of the salt influence of the Word of God, and because the light of believers, God allowed the great things to come to our country in great blessing. The majority of Americans were never Christians. Israel was created by God as a theocratic kingdom. Before Israel existed as a nation, even as a race, God made promises to Abraham, reconfirmed them to his son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob. The living God, Christ quoted, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, made the covenants with these three, reconfirmed. Each one looking for a city without foundations, whose maker and builder is God, Hebrews teaches us. God prepared a race, the fourth race, the unique race, the Hebrew race, through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not through the seed of Abraham and Ishmael. Or Abraham and Isaac to Esau. No. It came through the line of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. His promises were assured there in them. And then, he took these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and created a nation under Moses and Joshua. Took them to the 40 years in the wilderness. Called them out of Egypt. Took them to the 40 years in the wilderness. Removed them. And all of those that were 20 years of age and older died, the son of death. Except Joshua and Caleb. Moses didn't die the son of death, but he died in the wilderness. Not allowed to physically enter into the land. Moses did not enter into the land until he came back at the transfiguration to appear to Christ on the mountain with Elijah. God had a plan. He created the nation. And he established a kingdom to prepare it to be Christ's kingdom, Christ's theocratic kingdom through the line of David. Working down to what he was going to do, to a tribe for which the Messiah would come, the tribe of Joseph. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob to Judah. And then to the line of David, to the family of the house of David. The throne which David sat upon, it will be the throne of the Son forever. Upon his ruling over Jerusalem. David will be his regent, sub-ruler as his regent, in a resurrected body upon the earth during the yet-to-come theocratic kingdom. This is taught in prophecy. We don't have time to get into all of this. But God was preparing everything for him. The United States was not prepared this way, and yet Israel has been out on the sixth cycle of divine judgment since it was destroyed in 70 A.D. by Titus, even though the city of Jerusalem has been rebuilt, even though a nation is there, it is not a nation under Christ. It awaits the second advent of Jesus Christ before it will become his nation again. Under him. God is disciplining his people out there, but at the same time, he is holding together the remnant, preparing them for that day. And he is still calling out both Jew and Gentile into the body of Christ during our dispensation. But don't make any mistakes. There will be a millennial reign of Christ, a theocratic kingdom on this earth. Israel will be, an all-saved Israel will enter into it. And all-saved Gentiles who come through the tribulation, has nothing to do with the church, will be raptured, taken out first. We'll enter into the kingdom there. The Gentile world will be organized too, all taught in prophecy. This is all the prophecies of the first advent of Christ have been fulfilled. The prophecies of the second advent will be fulfilled. And yet Israel went out into judgment, almost 2,000 years of judgment, now 1,900 years, and 38 years of judgment. And we would sit and say that America was only 200 years old, well over 200 years old, has all those great promises. I love my country. We need to wake up. We need revival in this land. Salt is a natural preserver, and the scripture represents believers living by the laws of divine establishment for temporal living. The law of individuality, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We've covered this before, but we've got to quickly cover it again in this class. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Consists of volition, Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Privacy, Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Responsibility, Genesis 2:17. For the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Property rights, which consist of materialistic benefits for good decisions, agricultural produced products, 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it. Verse 16b, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, except of course being the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Gold and the applications of all precious metals, Genesis 2:12a. And gold, 12b says, the land of Havilah where there is gold, and the gold in the land is good. Plant extracts. This is 2:15b. And many things have been made from them. There is delium. Precious gems, the onyx stone. 2:15c. Water. Water has historical value for personal usage, agricultural, animal husbandry, transportation, energy, natural defenses. And verse 10, the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Water, the importance of it, was introduced to God. Genesis, then there's animals, birds, and life. Genesis 1:26-28, 2:19-20. The Lord God said, let us make man our image, and the image of after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and over the cattle of all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You can read for yourself, verse 28, and chapter 2:19-28. We also have accountability, Genesis 2:17b. 17a says, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. B says, for in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Let in the Hebrew, die, thou shalt surely die. We put that with Genesis 3:6-7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes of the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and it eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They died spiritually. They were cut off from God. We're told that when they heard his voice, they hid themselves from him in the garden. And in Genesis 5, we read of the second death that would come, and then the first death was a spiritual death. The second death that would come, verse 5, in the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Physical death followed spiritual death. Adam was saved in between, as we know, the sacrifices that God made to clothe them. But there is accountability. The law of marriage is the joining together of one man and one woman by means of their making a lifetime commitment to each other. Genesis 2:21-25. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We put that with Mark 10:1-12. Stay in age where there's so much divorce and Christianity is sad because we're destroying America, part of it through divorce. Well, no divorce. They came from thence and cometh to the coast of Judea by the further side of Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. Referring to Deuteronomy 24:1-4. And Jesus answered unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So then there's no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. In the house his disciples asked him about the matter, saying, and whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. If the woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now God is grace, and the doctrine of the dispensation of grace. There is grace and confession of sin restores fellowship, and you can move on in the plan of God. So if you're divorced, don't panic out about it. But the purpose is you should enter into marriage with a lifetime commitment. You should seek to stand by that commitment. The law of the family in which God blesses the marriage with children, Genesis 4:1-2. And out of you his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain. He'd gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. The law of family which God blesses the marriage with children and with parental responsibility. With children come parental responsibility. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The law of national sovereignty, found in Genesis 9:1-6. God creates individual nations. The nations were originally created before the flood under satanic leadership. God did not authorize national government until after the flood. We came into the age of government and the dispensation of man, also known as dispensation Gentile. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replace the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall come upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and the man, hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require. Whoso sheddeth the blood by man shall by blood be shed, man's blood, man shall blood be shed. For the image of God made he man. However, the law of national sovereignty, which the fathers established individual sovereign nations based upon ethnicity, language, and geographical location. These are the borders of national life, Genesis 10:5. But these were the isle of Gentiles, divided the lands, everyone after his tongue, after the families of his their nations. Verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, their tongues, and their countries, and their nations. Verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, their tongues, and their lands. Nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after generations, and their nations. These were nations divided in the earth after the flood. The laws of the divine establishment of temporal living apply to believers and unbelievers alike. When believers fail to defend the laws of the divine establishment for temporal living by teaching them and by living in accordance with them, then freedom disappears from the nation. And when the law of individuality gets distorted, it leads to anarchy. Judges 17:6-21:25 teach, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Deuteronomy 12:8. He shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man must serve his right in his own eyes. When the law of national sovereignty gets distorted, it leads to tyranny. We don't have time to read 1 Samuel 8:17-22. We'll read it in the next class. The fathers give the law of marriage and the law of family to provide balance between anarchy and tyranny. When the institution of marriage is weakened, then the moral fiber of the nation is weakened.
When men and women are committed to their marriage, they are solid patriots who help stabilize the social structure of their country. When Christian parents think about themselves responsibility for spiritual education of children, they can protect their children from satanic viewpoint. Christian parents take upon themselves responsibility to temporal education their children, they protect their children from secular humanistic viewpoint. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Evolution is taught in all of our schools is a direct attack on the first verse of the Bible, therefore an attack on the entire Word of God. Father, we thank you for teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name, amen.